Well, I should suppose I should say first things first this morning. Usually we start off with our welcome. I do welcome everybody here this morning. Got a good number. But for those of you that were not here last week, we did have an addition to this congregation, and that addition is Crystal Young, of course. And I've got her little certificate up here, and if she can, I'm going to ask her to come up here and take this with her. It's got a certificate of baptism in the front, but this little booklet's got a lot of things that kind of help you on the way. Thank you, Crystal. Bless your heart. Everybody give her a big hand. And again, I don't want to belabor the point too much, but we've got others here in the congregation that have been attending for a good little while that we'd like to see do the very same thing. And I've got every hope and expectation that this will happen in due time. I know that right now that there are others of you that are thinking about doing that, and I want to encourage you and hope that you'll do the same thing, and may God bless you when this happens as well. As I said, we do have a good number with us this morning. And it kind of floored me just a little bit that Greg read those verses that we're going to be dealing with this morning. I only picked out one, and he read that verse to us, and I hope you got it. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, of course, and verse 9, that verse said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and that there are many adversaries." Many adversaries. It's not a word that we use a lot. Most time we just call them enemies and be done with it. Because they are enemies. That's what an adversary is. An adversary is your enemy. And I was thinking, and I read all these verses this week that Greg read to you this morning, because I sort of wanted to have a feel for what Paul was leading up to. And you'll notice that this is the last chapter in this letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. And a lot of times out of the last chapter, it's dealing with subjects that we don't refer to a lot. I don't think the preachers use those verses sometimes on starting the letter and finishing the letter. And a lot of times they're very important, because the writer, whoever it is, whether it's the Apostle Paul or some other writer, is recognizing some of the people that is most dear to him. And here he's doing the very same thing, but not only is he doing that here in this last chapter, but there's a lot of things in this 16th chapter that are useful to us. And I think how fresh that it still is, even in this day and time, that Paul would make such a statement. I look back at it and I'd say, you know, the church is only a few years old at the time that he writes this. Maybe 30 or 40 years old, but since the day of Pentecost. How could the church already have adversaries? Haven't been there that long. But obviously they were. Not only did they have adversaries at Jerusalem where the church started, but you recall that Paul was that great missionary preacher. He went on three separate missionary journeys, and you might count it four if you count the one that he went to Rome on there at the end of his life. But Paul was reaching out to other places and other people. Now Corinth, of course, we recognize that was in Greece. He writes this letter to them, and he makes this statement. He said, "Church, go out there." He said that he was really talking about where he was going and what he was going to be doing. I don't think that he said this because the church of Corinth didn't know there was any adversaries. I don't think that's the reason that he did that. And you know, sometimes we think about adversaries within the church, but I think mainly he was talking about all the things that we was going to be against him. He said, now, the door's open. And that paper is just as modern and true today as it was when he said, back in Warsaw. Ineffectual, that is, there's an opportunity that's going to be there, and it is today. There are a lot of people today in the world that don't know what the gospel of Christ is really all about, don't know who Jesus Christ is. Some of them don't want to know, some of them kind of ain't going to know who he is, but they don't want to have anything to do with him. And so, that's adversarial, there's no question about it. But when I look at these adversaries, you have to think, well, there's not much we can do about the adversaries in Paul's day. What can we do about them today? And the first thing we need to do is recognize who they are and what they are. And it's not like that the church in the United States of America, of which you and I are a part, don't have any knowledge of it or any control over it or anything. But again, it's a lot of maybe in the recognition of it, because sometimes we don't recognize what's right just around us. Now, we get so used to certain things, as we were talking about in our Sunday school class this morning. Things happen by little and by little, and they grow, and you just don't even see them. And so I picked out a few that I thought would be interesting to study by far. This is not all the adversaries that there are. This is not near all of them. I just picked out a few that I thought we could study together this morning. And I chose to start out this morning with the adversary of atheism. Again, we touch on that from time to time in our Sunday school class. I can remember a few years ago when I'm older than most of you. But there's some in here that I think that are my age or about that might agree with me on this. That we can remember a few years ago when atheism was an anomaly. I mean, you just heard of one once in a while. And even then, I have to confess to you, that I wasn't really sure, just because somebody said they didn't believe in God, I wasn't really sure about that. They might make a statement, but I don't know if I'm really sure. I heard them saying years ago, say there's no atheists in foxholes. You heard that? No atheists in foxholes. Boy, I believe that one. And you know, when I was in the Army, I was privileged, I suppose you could say, to serve with a lot of people from different parts of the country. And a lot of them weren't very religious. But I can't recall ever serving with one that didn't believe that God was. I don't recall any. Now, that may not have been a big subject, but I don't recall any serving with any atheists. But since then, I've seen atheists grow and grow and grow, more and more and more all the time. And we've got an element of atheism in the United States of America that, if you don't know this, you better get your head out of the sand. If you don't know this, it's true that there's an element of people in the United States of America that's anti-church, anti-Christianity, anti-Jesus, anti-God, anti-anything to do with spiritualism. With God's way. They're here. And they're growing. They're growing. The latest poll that I've seen, and I don't know how much confidence that you put in polls, the latest poll that I've seen, that out of all the people we've got in the United States, 8% of us don't believe in God. 92% of us do, and 8% of us don't. I'm like, man, that figure seems awful high to me. Sure, that's not right. And like I said, I don't know how to argue with those statistics, those polls. But I do know it's growing. Not any question in my mind, it's growing. And I see things that are happening in our society today that are led by a minority of atheists that's anti-Christ. We talked about anti-Christ in our Sunday school class this morning. So, maybe that happened in Paul's days too. But I know it's happened in our days that one of our adversaries, one of our enemies to the church today is atheism. People that just simply say there is no God. Now, that doesn't mean that people that do believe in God always go to church. It doesn't mean that they live right, but it does mean that they've got some fiber of moralism that atheists do not have. And it's a problem, and it's going to get to be a bigger problem. That's why those of us that are Christians need to stand up. And we need to tell the world God is. God lives. And we ought not to be ashamed to say it in any kind of crowd or any kind of an opportunity that we've got. Because the atheists sure are not embarrassed to stand up and say there is no God. Let me give you King David's definition of an atheist. There must have been atheists in his time too. He said that the person that says there is no God is a fool. Most atheists that I've heard of, this may knock your hat off, but most atheists that I know of and have heard of got college education. How can they be fools? That's what David said to them. Let me tell you some more things. I jotted these down that David said about people that are being fools. He said they was corrupt. They had abominable works, and that they do no good. Now, that's not the definition of what a lot of people would say that an atheist with a college education would have today. Well, they're good on something else. David said they're not. If David said it, that's the Bible saying it, and that's the same as God saying it. They do no good. So that's something that we have to contend with in our society today. We're going to have to contend with it a lot more. It's coming. I suspect 10 years from now, if the world's still going on in 10 years, that number of atheists is going to be a whole lot more than 8%, if that's really what it is. It's going to be a lot higher than that. And many of us look at it and say, I don't know how it can be. I don't know how it got that high to start with, but it's there and it's growing. All the more reason that those of us that preach from the pulpit have to preach louder and longer and harder against it. And those of us that hear that message have to accept it, have to understand it, and have to be vocal about it. It ought not to surprise us. In Russia, some years ago, I fancy statistics. Y'all probably already know that about me. It drives Beverly crazy. I'm a statistic nut. But I read this. They did a poll in Russia back in the 1980s. Here's what it said. I don't know if this will surprise you or not. But here's what it said. It said only 6% of the Russian people believed in God. That meant 94% of them was atheists. Now this is in the late 1980s. And when the Iron Curtain fell and Russia disintegrated and all those little satellites went back to being who they was before that all happened and everything, they did another poll. And half of them believed in God. 50% believed in God. I thought, what? Overnight? Overnight, there was a 44% increase in people who believed in God. Who done the polls over there? See, that's what makes me skeptical about polls. So it's what you accept, I guess, on that. Now, but there's Russians going to church right now. That ain't never been church in their life. And that's one of the reasons why Brad Young is going over there. He's making these missionary trips to Russia. My sister is in their class. Same city is in their class. But I admire Brad for going over there because there's a lot of good that can be done. There was a time you couldn't get your foot in Russia with missionaries. But there's a lot more believers in God today than there was about 20, 30 years ago. So they're going up, we're going down. That's what tells me. Boy, I hate to see that. I hate to see Russia on the incline and us on the decline on believing in God. I hate to see that. There's other things we can sure say about atheism this morning, but we need to move on. And that is there's an adversary. Paul said there's a lot of adversaries. He said many adversaries. One of those adversaries is worldliness. And I put it up near the top of the list this morning because I think that's where it belongs. I didn't want to say that in your life. Because worldliness creeps into the church. Worldliness. It creeps into the church in so many ways that I thought it was useful to put it up there. One thing in worldliness.
I don't advocate for a minute this morning that every one of us ought to dress and look and live like the Amish or the Mennonites. I'm not advocating that at all. But although you can tell one when you see him out here in society. But I have to admire them for one thing. They're not a worldly people. They won't even drive cars for the most part. Have you ever noticed that about them? They still go into horse and buggies. And there's a lot of other things that I find strange about them. I don't know too much about their doctrine. I've read a little bit about it, but not very much. But they're not a materialistic society as we are. We are a very materialistic society today. And that materialism sometimes creeps over into Christianity, and we're not the kind of Christians that we ought to be in sharing with others because of that materialism. And in educational pursuits. When education gets to be our... I'm not against education, I'm for it. And I'm going to preach to you young people, get an education. But when education becomes our God and it's more important to us than anything else, it's an adversary. I hate to hear that so many atheists has got a college degree. They get to where they think they're smarter than God is. They got a degree and God ain't, I guess. And that makes them somebody. And some of the most liberal universities that we've got in this country today is at the root of it. And it's a shame in our society that it's that way. Some of the most prestigious universities that we've got is where it seems to head up. And it's a terrible thing to see that. We've got worldliness in our homes. Again, as an old fogey, I can remember when televisions first came around, and some of you are old enough to remember that, but it had a dial on it back in those days, and you could switch it to 4, to 5, to 8. That's all the choice there was. Remember that? You remember, don't you, Cecil? Yeah. 4, 5, or 8. And that's all the choices that there was. But believe it or not, on those three choices, it was pretty clean. They had censors. They had people that they called censors back in those days. They don't know what they are now, evidently. And they was clean enough that you could sit down and watch it if you wanted to with anybody and not be embarrassed. They didn't use ugly language, and they didn't have naked people on there like they do almost nowadays. And I can remember that very well, and that's creeping into our homes. Not only that, but it was free. And guess what? I'm paying for it nowadays and get stuff on it I don't even want. And there's something wrong with it. What's the matter with our society when we're letting that kind of worldliness come into our homes? I'm beginning to wonder about that. I can remember this. Now, y'all are going to laugh at this because this is old folk, sure enough.
But in the household that I was exposed to, that is my home, and my granddaddy and grandmother Eden's home, and my granddaddy and grandmother Miller's home, there was a rule that you did not violate. Now, some of you that are older are going to hear this, and you're going to remember, but the younger people ain't even going to remember this. That the Bible was so respected in the house that you didn't lay another book on top of it. Anybody ever heard of that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You didn't even lay your Sunday school book on top of the Bible. Because nothing got put on top of the Bible. And I remember one time that I was visiting at my grandmother Eden's house, and the Bible was laying on the coffee table. Then I came along and I flipped another book over on top of it, and boy, you talk about a sermon, I got one quick. And a big one. And wonder hadn't got more than that. She said, "You don't put anybody on top of God's Word." And I guess I knew that, but I just what I'm paying attention. Well, I don't think people think about that anymore. I don't think people care anymore about whether something goes on about the Bible or not. They just like talking and always like excuses. There was a time that we really respected the Bible and it was read in every home, but we don't find that as much as we used to.
And I call that worldliness. And there are many other things that we could talk about this morning. Fashion, for example. Fashion. I see some of the fashion. If you ever watch ABC News, Channel 13 News of a morning, you'll see a lot of that. I guess they call it fashion. Mostly it's indecency. That's really what it boils down to. You can't call it anything else. Today, here's another thing that I see in our society and worldliness. We much prefer eloquence to truth today. Don't make any difference what you say to people as long as you say it good. That's what we got in our society. It don't make any difference if it's a lie or not, as long as it's told well. Got a bunch of tale tellers in our society. As long as they do it good, that's all that really matters. Worldliness, that's what the bottom line is. Here's one that I hear some. Thankfully, I don't hear much of it here, but I hear it in other places. That preacher we got just preaches too long. I came to church out here as a young man, and any preacher that didn't preach as much as an hour, they didn't have him back no more. Hour and 10 minutes was usually about right. And now when I go other places, I have been told at times about 20 minutes is about all they can stand. About 20 minutes. They say that that's all that the we call that?
Attention span.
Thank you, Greg. That's the only thing that... how come we just got a 20-minute attention span when we used to have an hour and 10 minutes? Have we deteriorated in our society? And I thought we were supposed to be getting smarter, not dumber. But I'm wondering about that. And I recall holding a gospel meeting at one of our sister congregations several years ago, and one of the elders told me, cut it off after 20 minutes. And it didn't suit me to hear that. And I preached 40 that night. I ain't been back no more, but I preached for 40 minutes. But that's about all we can handle. That's worldliness. That's all you can call that. If all the time that we've got for God is 20 minutes, after He gives us 168 hours a week, we're worldly. Something wrong with us. And entertainment's a big draw today. And that's worldliness. I'm talking about entertainment in churches. That's worldliness. And modernism, I put that one on the board too. People say today that the Bible is something man wrote. They don't even get credit for God's Word. See, that's the modern view of the Bible. My grandparents and my parents, they didn't believe that it was man that wrote it. Man might have wrote it down, but it was God giving it to them. That's the reason they didn't want another book put on top of it. It's because that's God's Word. Nothing tops God's Word. But we're living in this modern society. In many places today, the church is not there to worship God. It's a big social club. I call that modernism. And a lot of people, they're not concerned too much about God and what God wants and how to worship God and how to be obedient to God, but the church is just a big social draw. And that's why a lot of them go to church. And I know some people that are doing that. Number four, traditionalism. There used to be an old song years and years ago. I haven't heard it for a long time. And this old song went this way. It said, "Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time." Anybody ever heard that old song? And really the essence of that, I don't have any problem with it if it's not done in the wrong way, but I got a problem with it if it's this way. That old song had some phrase in it. It was good enough for father, good enough for mother. And you know, that's what the church is to a lot of people today. If you're going to church just because your grandma went there, your grandpa went there, that's traditionalism. We ought to be going there because this is what the Word says to do. And if it was good enough for grandpa and good enough for granddaddy and for mother and daddy, that don't make it good enough for me. I don't care what that song says nor who wrote it. I got an issue with that. That's traditionalism. We ought not to settle for traditionalism if it undermines what God said in His Word. But we got a lot of it in this country even today. Most of them will say, well, I don't believe my parents would have taught me anything that's wrong. Well, I don't think they would either. Deliberately. But they heard from their parents, and they heard from their parents, and sometimes we don't question what was said or what was done before time, but we're steeped in traditionalism. Number five on the board, charisma. And here's where it is a lot of places today. Now Paul, he said there's many adversaries, and I'm convinced that charisma today is one of them. We're in a charismatic movement today. And one of them is, if you feel it in your heart, that's all that really matters. If you feel it in your heart, that's all that really matters. And I know preachers that's preaching that today. What doesn't matter? The Word of God doesn't matter? As long as you feel it in your heart. Well, what if you're feeling the wrong thing in your heart? And there are many today that are teaching the wrong thing, and the wrong thing is being put into people's hearts because you got some charismatic preacher. And I noticed another thing that's happening today in this charismatic movement is they're going for dreams and visions and strange sounds and strange sights and all this. See, that's happening today. I don't know if it was happening in Paul's time or not. But I know that he did say there's many adversaries. And I think today in many places that's one of the adversaries. Especially preachers preaching. Don't make any difference what you believe nor what you practice as long as you feel it in your heart. That's the charismatic movement for today. Number six, I call it satisfactionism. I don't know if it's a good word, but whenever I find something that I need to use and there ain't a word for it, I just make one up. Satisfactionism. And that means, well, I'm satisfied with the way everything's going right now. It don't really matter to me. Everything's going to be okay. Good people's going to be saved. I'm satisfied that good people are going to be saved as long as they're doing the best they can. That's all that really matters. Now, all religions are good. They're all the same. Well, if you drove down, I believe that's Rodeo Drive in Los Angeles, California, you wouldn't say that because they got one out there that said Church of the Devil right over the door. They ain't all the same. I guess somebody would say, well, it's a church. It's a church. I guess people intend, they mean well. Satisfactionism. And some churches of Christ are guilty of it, of satisfaction. Well, everything's okay. Don't rock the boat. Don't kick a sleeping dog. Just leave things alone. Satisfactionism. Nobody's bothering us. Let's don't bother anybody. Even all these things that we've talked about this morning, we're losing. We're losing our rights. And we're losing what God wants us to do. Number seven, apathy. Apathy. I heard that somebody was asked about apathy, and he said, I don't know what apathy is, and I don't know and I don't care. That's apathy. That's what it is. It's just not caring. Now, and the best example that I could think of, and I jotted this one down, is there was a man that was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and somebody knocked him in the head and robbed him. And there he was, laying in the middle of the road, out cold, hurting, no doubt. And there was a religious person, I don't know which group he belonged to that we've been talking about, maybe all of them, that came by. The Bible described him as a priest. And he came by and saw him, and I suppose his attitude was, well, I didn't do that to him. I didn't cause this, and if I didn't cause it, I got no responsibility to help him. That's apathy. He just simply said, I don't care. Wasn't long till another fellow come by, and he was just as religious as the first one, and evidently his attitude was the same. Bible says that he passed by on the other side, and that's apathy. Didn't do anything for him. I believe we've got people today in the church that are like that. I'm saved myself, and I don't want to be bothered with people that are not. I know when it's 11 o'clock, and I know that's when preaching starts, and I know I'm supposed to be there, but if other people don't go, it ain't none of my business. Why should I invite other people to know when they already know they're supposed to go? If you got that problem, you need this lesson about adversaries. If you've got that problem that, well, you've got apathy, I don't see that you're any better than the priest or the Levite. If you're saved yourself, if you've done those things that the Bible tells you that you ought to do in order to become saved, if you've got the attitude that you don't really care about your fellow man, I ain't so sure you are saved. Maybe you better look some more. There's more to being saved than just being baptized for remission of sins. There's a whole lot more than just that. We've got to care about other people. And in our society today, I wonder what would have happened after the day of Pentecost if all those disciples had just stayed in Jerusalem, never had went anywhere else. I suspect that it'd be hard to find a congregation of the Lord's people in Jerusalem today. There's more Muslims and Jews and people like that that don't even recognize who Christ is. But what if they just stayed in Jerusalem, didn't go? What if Paul had said, I don't believe I'm going to go on any missionary journeys. Now, I was baptized there in the city of Damascus, and I don't know why I just didn't stay there instead of making all these missionary journeys. Now, well, that's apathy for people that's got that attitude. Thank goodness that they thought enough of God and God's word that they went into all the world, as the commission said. And that's what we need to do at the church here at Mount Zion, is we need to get outside the four walls, take the message of Christ. Last of all is stagnancy. Every time I think of stagnancy, and I don't know what kind of picture comes into your mind, but when I think of stagnancy, I think of an old nasty pond that's got a skim of old green scum on top of it. You ever think of stagnancy? And I look at that and I say, that water's stagnant. And I really think I'd have to be awful thirsty to get me a drink out of that. I'd have to be awful thirsty for it. I wouldn't say I wouldn't. But I'd have to be bad thirsty before I drink it. But when I think of stagnancy, that's what I'm thinking of. We got too many churches of Christ today. And I wouldn't be surprised that we've got some of our... some of the denominations, some of the other Christian, generic Christian people that's got the same problem, that are stagnant. You've heard me say before, and I'm going to say it today, and you'll probably hear it again, if you're not going up, you're coming down. I believe that with all my heart. We are not going to stay at 86 here at Mount Zion. We ain't going to stay there. We're either going to 88 or we're going to 84. We're either going to 100 or we're going to 70. We're either going to 150 or we're going to 40. We ain't going to stay right where we are at today, stagnancy. And I know too many churches today, they've just sort of hovered and hovered around the same number that they had 20 years ago. Some of them's gone down. Some of them's gone up. But stagnancy... Well, what about stagnancy? Let's make two or three points and then we'll quit. Don't get antsy on me now. It ain't 12 o'clock yet. And I ain't preached an hour and 10 minutes yet. But let me tell you something. Ryan mentioned our lab's leaders a while ago on announcements. And we had a little test here one Wednesday night about a month ago. And it was the kids against the adults. I wished I'd have sat on the kids' side. They was over here and adults was over here. Adults, we didn't do as good as the kids did we? We didn't do as good. Our numbers wasn't up there with theirs. And that makes me wonder, am I stagnant? Am I stagnant in that Bible that I believe in so strongly that I don't want another book put on top of? Am I stagnant? Am I reading that book like I ought to? If I am, how come the kids know more than I do? How come they make a better grade on the test than I can? And I think that all of us this morning would be relieved to hear that we don't have to take a test to get into heaven on the Bible. Ain't you glad to hear that? Boy, I am. I'd hate to think that a passing grade to get into heaven is 75 and I made 72 on it. I just missed it 3 points. I'd hate to hear that. Now, I know that's not how God's going to judge us, but we ought to have respect enough for this book that we've been speaking from this morning. We ought to have enough respect for it, not only to just lay another book on top of it, but we ought to have enough respect for it that we pick it up and read it that we know more than a child does. No offense to the children, I'm proud of what our young people has done. But old people, we need to do the same thing. I should say older people. We need to do the same thing. We ought to have respect for God. And if we're not, we're our own adversary. You got a Bible in your house? How many we got, Beverly? 7 in our house? How much do they get read? How much do they get studied? And if we're not, I'm my own. Nobody's trying to keep me from reading the Bible. Nobody's been to my house and said, David, I better not catch you reading that Bible. I'm my own worst enemy because I don't accept it and I don't do it myself. There's many adversaries. We just covered a few of them this morning. Didn't cover them very well. There's a lot of them out there. I hope you think about it. And I hope you make whatever improvement that you need to make. Should there be someone this morning that needs to do what Crystal did last week, we hope you'll do it this morning while we're standing. Brad and Molly, stand.